Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Nicolaitan subversion. That's the title of this message. First of all, what does Nicolaitan mean? Well, Jesus addressed the churches in Revelation 2 of the seven churches of Asia. He addressed two of them. He said in verse 6 and 15, I hate the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The deeds of the Nicolaitan are those who sought to and successfully ruled in an undue place of leadership and domination over God's people. Nicolaitans, where they'd subvert them, the people, into believing that they needed them, the clergy. They created classes. It's just like the Catholic Church we see today, visibly, where the clergy rules over the laity. Well, in God's Word, the Bible teaches us as New Testament believers that we have individual priesthood with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, who came out to meet each of us in an individual fashion. When Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent, and we all have access by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, into a personal relationship with God. And we're going to develop this thought in this message and or possibly series. What is a Nicolaitan? What does that mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, I hate the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, again, was to dominate and to unduly place themselves in leadership in a iron-fisted way, if you will, over the people. Now, this happens very subtly in most cases, where the people are deceived into thinking through the fables and the lies, if you will, perpetrated by those leaders. They're deceived into thinking that they have need of those leaders. And what that does is subvert those people's trust in the Lord and moves it away from the Lord onto those people. No different than we see happening in America, where we have a communist regime that is doing everything they're doing. Of course, the ones we see in power are basically just puppets of the unseen controlling people behind the scenes of the New World Order. But anyway, they're bringing the American people into a place of being, and they already have the Democrats in so many ways, and I'm only using this as an analogy. They've brought a lot of people into dependency on them, and that's what they like, because that gives them power over the people. The Pharisees were jealous of Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, and that's one of the reasons for envy that they killed him. They were envious of him because so many people went after Jesus, the magnificent, wonderful counselor and savior who did miracles and preached to him, etc. They were jealous. You see, it's all about control. It's all about controlling the people and being in control to those who are possessed by this antichrist, Nicolaitan, subversive Absalom, if you will, type spirit. Absalom sought to subvert the authority of his own father. If you recall, and if you'll go study concerning Absalom, it ended in great destruction on the part of Absalom. And it's going to end in great destruction to those like Diotrephes, who John speaks of, who loved to have the preeminence among the people. I believe that was 3 John. A guy named Diotrephes in the early church, among early believers, would not let John, the apostle of all people, come in and minister to the people, which is crazy. 3 John verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Sounds like he didn't receive the letter, because John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among the people, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. And that's what we're doing today, folks. We're talking about the deeds of those like Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence among the people of God. they want to rule and reign because it's all about them. They're not given over to the Lord. They're not submitted to the lordship of Christ. They're not even saved. They might have been in the past, but they're not anymore. And it's proven in that they're operating in a soul-damning sin called emulations, where you strive to excel at the expense of others. God hates that. He hates the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, emulations is one of the 17 soul-damning sins listed in Galatians 5:19-21. And let me tell you, for a foundational biblical understanding, you need to get a hold of those 17 works of the flesh, which manifestly show and reveal that anyone walking in those sins is not saved. Those sins will damn your soul. But they're indicative of an apostate heart, a life that may have a form of godliness, but it's denying the power, the authority of Jesus Christ to rule in the person, the individual's life. And then the next verses are the 9 fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, etc. The person who's submitted to Christ, who truly knows Christ and is currently abiding in Christ and therefore is saved, that's what you're going to see. That's the fruit, the character of Christ produced in their lives. And otherwise, you're going to see the sexual sins, the lust, the emulations, the strife, the heresies, the witchcraft. These are all on that list of 17. It's very intriguing what you'll find on that list. I want you to go and look at that and get a definition of every one of those 17 works of the flesh and weigh your life in the balance, beloved. We're talking about the Nicolaitan subversion. The only reason why people operate in this spirit of witchcraft, the Nicolaitan spirit, or this self-serving, given over to Satan's spirit, is because they're not submitted to the Lord. They don't know Him. I didn't say they didn't in the past, but if they did, they've departed from the faith, and now it's all about them. That's just like people who work for money instead of working for God and doing work on biblical principle and truth. They're willing to subvert the truth to remain at a company that is doing unjustly to people. Why? Because they're there for the money, and they have the excuse of, well, I got to take care of my family and all this stuff, and they're not trusting God. So they're willing to turn a deaf ear and a blinded eye to the immorality of the leaders in that company. Just because it might not be being done directly to them, they don't stand for justice and truth and make a statement and draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going to have my name attached to this company for what they're doing. You cannot serve God and money. What are you serving today, friend? Are you serving God or money? If you can't leave a job because you've been there so long, or whatever excuse you use, when you know that those people are blatantly, maliciously, and immorally dealing with people, their own employees and their customers, why? Because you're serving money. You're not serving God. You're not trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not to your own understanding. You're not in all your ways acknowledging Him and allowing Him to direct your path, and you're wise in your own conceit. Proverbs 3:5-7. Those who trust the Lord trust Him to provide for them, and at destruction and famine they shall laugh. Job 5:22. Now we're talking about this spirit, if you will, or the deeds and the doctrine. I believe the deeds are driven by the demon or the devil spirit of the Nicolaitans, where they bring people. Nicolaitans, conquer the laity. That's what it means. Nicolaitans. Again, Revelation 2:6-15. Jesus tells 2 of the 7 churches, and this is the only time I think we see Him saying He hated something. He hated what? The deeds of the Nicolaitans. They have a superior air. They vaunt themselves among God's people in order to conquer the laity or get the laity submitted to them. It's all about them and their power base, if you will, and their power positioning to hold that pulpit like Diotrephes and to have all the accolades and all the money flowing into them. It's amazing when we look at the money system of the modern church and how perverted it is. Now, if a man is truly preaching the word, the Bible says he's an elder who's given himself to prayer and the ministry of the word and to the learning and teaching of the word of God. Acts 6:4. I want you to write all these scriptures down, because I could be making all this stuff up. You better know the word of God yourself, my friend, or you're going to be deceived. Write this down, Acts 6:4 and 1 Timothy 5:17-18. In the modern church, those men aren't given to prayer and the ministry of the word. They're given to power, positioning, and promoting themselves and playing golf and, in many cases, living in a gated community. The landscape of America is littered with these seeker-friendly, emergent church and every other variety where the man is reigning as a Nicolaitan king among God's people. And that doesn't mean he's ruling with an iron fist on the outward, but he has managed to bring the people under the spell, witchcraft, idea, and notion that he is something special. When Jesus said, "You're all brethren, we're all special to God. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. We all have been washed, every true born-again believer, by the blood of Christ." Leaders are there to serve. If you read 1 Peter 5:1-6, write that down. 1 Peter 5:1-6, study about leadership. They are to humbly serve God's heritage, not their heritage. God's heritage. I'm talking about and describing come in many flavors and colors and styles, but they have the same spirit behind them. And that's the spirit of witchcraft and control, where they conquer the laity. The Bible tells us of false prophets specifically, that of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. 2 Peter 2:19. I want you to memorize that part of the scripture especially. If you go back to verse 1 of 2 Peter, the onset of the chapter is false prophets and false teachers, quote unquote. Now, he says in verse 19 of 2 Peter 2, the whole chapter is about false prophets. He says that of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Meditate on that. Until you start memorizing a verse, you're really not going to understand it that well. When you start memorizing it, the Holy Spirit is going to start revealing it to you, and you're going to have a spiritual feast, my beloved friend. Listen, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. See, if you're overcome by a lie, you're going to be brought in bondage by the person who told you that lie. If you're overcome, let me say it again. If you're overcome by a lie, you will be brought into bondage by the person who convinced you of that very lie. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now, if you don't know what the word says and what God says your relationship with him is and your relationship with the body of Christ is, then you're going to be susceptible to being what's called by some the sheeple or the naive, gullible, who are led about by the nose by these false prophets. And the Bible warns over and over to beware of false prophets. You better learn how to discern them. You better learn what God says about discerning and avoiding them and not being under them. God didn't give us all that information concerning false prophets and their characteristics and everything else he gave us in his word and all these warnings for naught. He gave it for a reason. If you don't observe what he said, you're not going to overcome. You're going to be led astray by the blind, leading you, the blind. That's why we put together the book. We wrote the book, Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us. And once you get a copy of that, it comes on ebook and in print. It's put together that you will be absolutely, first of all, shocked and blessed by the myriad, the mountain of scriptures on this subject. God was intent upon protecting his people, precious. He was the great shepherd of the sheep, and he wants your soul to be kept safe. But he can't do that if you won't listen to him and hearken to his knowledge and gain that wisdom and understanding that he gave us in his precious precepts. The word of God is the wisdom of God. When you read the word of God in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're drinking from the fountain of divine wisdom, precious. I want to encourage you to learn of the Lord concerning this subject. There's so much on this subject. Diotrephes, 3 John, that's something you need to know about. What about Diotrephes? Well, quote, love it to have the preeminence among them, and therefore what he received not the true servants of God. Why? Because these kind of people operate in witchcraft. They're very possessive. They're very controlling. They don't have the spirit of God in them. The only person they should be controlling is their self by dying to self. And if they were dead to self, they wouldn't be trying to control others. Witchcraft happens. Witchcraft basically boils down to control. It's synonymous. And witchcraft is when somebody, one person, one individual created by God, tries to control another person, assert undue authority in that person's life. And that's witchcraft. And what happens is, what they do is they bring them into bondage. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. 2 Peter 2:19. Get a hold of that. Don't let anybody subvert the authority of Christ in your individual life as an individual born-again priest given by God, individual priesthood, not to be ruled over in an undue fashion by any man. You see, the Bible says, stand fast. Talking to the Galatians, the Holy Ghost said through Paul, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled with any yoke of bondage. Don't let any Judaizer or any Nicolaitan witchcraft spirit working through a man or a woman cause you to lose your liberty in Christ. You're to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with any yoke of bondage. You've got to get out of all that bondage. You've got to denounce that stuff and break those soul ties and get away from those people. Rebuke them. They're false. We all know exactly who's being identified here in our own individual lives. There are those who try to assert an undue, ungodly, it was not sanctioned by God, authority over you. Let's talk a little bit about true prophets. Hebrews chapter 13, a couple of verses. We hear about these verses, but we don't really look at them close enough other than just hearing some pastor preach them, and he's not really given a revelation of them or even reading the whole verse. And this is a tool of these Nicolaitans, those who conquer the laity. Nico, conquer, laity. The laity. Conquer the laity. They intercept the affections of the people from being on Jesus Christ, a nail-scarred, risen, glorious, soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They intercept that those affections of the heart and the praise due only to Him and put it on themselves. And it's very subtle. And if you don't walk into truth and in the light of Christ, full with the Holy Ghost, you will be brought under the witchcraft spell, just like the Galatians were. They were bewitched. Galatians 3. And then Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled with any yoke of bondage. And let me ask you something, friend. Does your life seem empty? You've been saved, but you just feel depleted. You don't feel full of the presence of God anymore, the joy of the Lord being your strength, and hungering for His word, delighting in knowing Him, giving Him all praise and glory and honor. If that is missing from your life, perhaps, I know there's seasons that people go through that are testing and trying. I understand. Perhaps there it may be because you've submitted yourself to false authority that's not of God at all. God never sanctioned them to rule over you. It's God's heritage, not theirs. And God is going to destroy them. They're going to hell. It's as sure as you're hearing my voice. Their damnation slumbereth not, and they're making merchandise of you. They're buying you wholesale and selling you retail. You understand? A lot of you that are listening help in the church and you think you're serving God by doing that. It's free labor to them. And then you give your tithe and offering to them. What are they doing with it? They're propping themselves up. They were never given the authority to be. They're never sent of God. They're self-appointed themselves from the beginning. They went and got a Bible college degree or a seminary. Oh, that makes them called of God? What does that have to do with the call of God? Nothing. The apostles of Jesus, some of them were called unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't necessarily have a great education. That's not what it takes. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, 1 Corinthians 1. But these men had been with Jesus. It's all about being with Jesus. It's all about knowing Jesus. It's all about being filled with the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. It's all about walking in the Spirit and learning and knowing and putting forth the Word. Not about by having some degree and somehow that makes you the authority. Are you kidding me? That's right there. People that are listening to me right now are convinced that because some man has a stupid degree, I'm talking from some experience. I've been to 2 Bible colleges. In a lot of ways, they weren't worth anything. But anyway, some people have been convinced because they don't know the Word themselves. And they refuse to get in the Word themselves. And they're convinced that somebody has authority and is to be listened to, whatever he's talking about, his fables or stories or whatever, because he's got some degree. And that's what they convince you of in a very subtle way. They convince you of the fact that they have this superior understanding. Let me tell you, I've met people in my life through the years that have no formal training at all in the Bible, but know the Bible better than people that have graduated from 6 years at seminaries, literally. In fact, over the last year, I've met a few people that have graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, supposed to be some higher education place that's revered by a lot of evangelicals. Are you kidding me? Not one of them that I've ever met really knew the Word and can converse about the Scriptures. And some of them already and freshly graduated from 6 years of that place, spending Lord knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars. Are you kidding me? It's a joke. Matthew 23, Jesus says this, beginning in verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. One. Only one. Only one Father sent His Son to die for you and by you. And he alone deserves all glory. In fact, God says he's not going to share his glory with any man. No, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:29-31. Also, Isaiah 42:8. God is not going to share his glory with any man. He dwells in a light that no man can approach. 1 Timothy 6. So Jesus is setting some groundwork here. This is the chapter where he lambasts the false prophets, the Nicolaitan subversive Pharisees. Those were just his false prophets, if you will, friends, the false teachers, the false leaders, the Diotrephes, the Nicolaitan spirit guys who were operating in witchcraft over the people of Christ's day. We act like they were then and then they don't exist now. Are you kidding? That same devil is working through men today. In the case of the Pharisees and the scribes, they were a brood of vipers, if you will. There was a conspiracy among the false teachers to destroy souls. They all agreed on it, not necessarily that they spoke of it, but they were of the same colluding demonic devil spirit. We read about that in Ezekiel 22:25-27. God says that there was a conspiracy, he used that word, among the prophets, the false prophets, to destroy and devour souls. That's the outcome of being under a false leader. Now, Matthew 23 is a chapter fully given over to exposing false leaders. It's relevant today as much as it was then. In fact, it's probably more relevant because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13 that in the end, especially, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And Revelation 12:12, that Satan has come down with great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And these are the ministers of Satan that Paul spoke of. Quote, they're the ministers of Satan. Satan has ministers. 2 Corinthians 11:12-15. So Jesus said, as we close this segment, he's talking about these false leaders. Verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They love to sit up on the stage in their big high back chairs and come on. They're positioning themselves as elitist over the people, as the enlightened, esoteric clergy. Ridiculous. And love the uppermost rooms. They got to be seen as the bishop, the pastor, the prophet in our midst. This comes in many forms. You got to get a knowledge and an understanding of the principle here, friend. Principles, I should say. And love the uppermost chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men. Rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, it's interesting in our day that we have people called reverend. Reverend? What are you talking about? And let me ask you something, friend. Have you ever bothered to look up the word reverend? It appears one time in the Bible, and guess who it's talking about? Not a man, but the Lord Almighty. Psalm 111, verse 9. That's the only time we see the word reverend, and it's referring to God. Holy and reverend is his name, not your name, not this fool's name, or any other flesh, but God. Now, the Bible says that man, in his very best state, is what? Altogether vanity. Not just vanity, but altogether vanity. Psalm 39:5. We have a man and several men over the last even few years that we see in the public eye who has vaunted himself for years and years and years above the people, acting as if he's the bishop. That's God. Wearing all these thousands of dollars that he has in these suits, and they have to be all around the collar and really big fancy buttons, and jaunting himself, vaunting himself like elitist and a general of the faith, and everybody needs to submit to him, and strutting like a rooster. We got several I can think of like that. These men aren't even saved. Don't fool yourself. Are you kidding? God is not put up with that. That's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works this way. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus said this all over his teachings, and so did all of the writers in the New Testament. You humble yourself, you serve God, and you serve his people. You don't elevate yourself amidst his people. Love vaunteth not itself, right? 1 Corinthians 13, these men are vaunting themselves. They don't know the Lord. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And if you don't have the fruit of love by lifting up Christ and others, instead you're lifting up yourself. You're not of God. You're not saved on the authority of the word of God. So don't be called rabbi. And in verse 9, they call no man your father. You don't call any man your father. In other words, don't call any man rabbi or some bishop. I know that's a biblical name, but in the modern church, man, these guys aren't bishops. And God's exposing them because judgment is beginning right in the midst of the house of God. Those structures are not built on a New Testament model. So I don't know if that's really the house of God or not, but perhaps as that fits there. I don't know. The Lord give you understanding in that thing. There's some people of God that are being misled, and God's jealous. And I believe that's why he is causing these guys to be exposed for homosexuality and all kinds of other wickedness. And then the people are so deluded and under that spirit of witchcraft that they don't want to believe the truth when this stuff comes out, man. And it can't be denied, but they're in denial because they've been in darkness for a long time. They don't have a life with Christ themselves. And those men aren't going to teach them that because then those people won't be submitted to them. And it's all about them. They have to have all these people. They got to have the accolades of the people and the money of the people so they can continue to reign and operate and stuff. Build bigger buildings. 5,000-10,000 people isn't enough on Sunday morning. It doesn't make us feel good enough. We're used to that now. Now we got a bigger building, another campus. They got people in their congregation can't even pay their light bill. You think they care? They don't give a darn. Don't kid yourself. In the early church, as I began to say earlier, and I got myself off track, the workman is worthy of his hire, but not the false prophets. In the early church, what happened was in Acts 4:34-35, the people brought, when they got saved and filled with the Spirit, they brought all of their money and different things and laid them before the apostles' feet. The apostles, they set forth deacons to distribute them. They didn't take that stuff to themselves. They gave to every man as every man had need. I would imagine possibly the apostles were included in that, but the deacons handled that and they got the money to the people that had need. Didn't all feed all the money into the apostles like some of these clowns today. People can't even pay their light bill, and these idiots are living in gated communities with $2,000 suits, new one every Sunday. I'm telling you, it's all around here in Dallas and Atlanta and all over the place. This is ridiculous, folks. That's not the New Testament church. Are you kidding? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let me finish here. Matthew 23:10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your father, like doctor and all of this other crap. Don't call a man a doctor unless you're joking around with him, or maybe that's not even good. But forget all that stuff. And here's why. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Don't help people be elevated in their pseudo, in their pride, in their pseudo elitism among God's people. You're helping the cause of the devil, which is against Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Provoke one another to love and good works, to be a servant. Verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Meditate on that. Memorize it. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's how God's kingdom works, beloved. God's called us to be servants. If we're growing in Christ, we're growing to serve, love, and worship him more and more, and to serve others as unto him. Nicolaitan subversion is what we're talking about, based on Revelation 2:6-15, where Jesus said he hated the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitan. The doctrine of the Nicolaitan was to rule over the people, conquer the laity, and they do that in many subversive ways. Better find out and search this out and know what the Word of God says about mere men. The Bible says in Psalm 39:5 that all men, and they're even in their best state, are altogether vanity. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. What is written about men? His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that man in his altogether best state is what? Altogether vanity in his best state. Ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. God doesn't like that. These people are vaunting themselves against the Lord, first of all, and against his people and over his people. They have set themselves up. They're self-appointed leaders. God elevates people based on serving. He that exalts himself is going to be humbled. He that humbles himself will be exalted. God is going to use us in a greater and greater fashion as we show ourselves faithful to him to be humbly serving. not to be elevating self, not to go to Bible college or seminary so you can have this deed, some kind of letters after your name, or be called the pastor, the bishop, the reverend, you know, something like that. It's ridiculous. That's driven by pride in most cases, and that's why you got going on in the pulpits what you got going on. The Galatian believers were vexed with witchcraft, Paul said. I believe it's Galatians 3:3, somewhere in the book of Galatians, the third chapter, I should say. Paul said that he had evidently or clearly revealed Jesus Christ to the Galatian believers, but that had been subverted. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. He calls these people fools. They're foolish. Why? Because they allow themselves to be bewitched, as some of you have. We've got two chapters in the book called Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us on the Nicolaitans. I want you to read those chapters. We got that on ebook. It's in print. You can get it on the website, safeguardyoursoul.com. Highly, highly recommend it as a textbook on this subject. We're not making money on these books. Our ministry does good to get at ground zero, which it's not, because we owe for tracks and we keep paying it. So if you got the idea that we're just trying to sell books, well, you don't know the bottom line or make money. If you knew the facts, you would definitely not think that. But anyway, oh, foolish Galatians. I do want you to get that book, though. Ebook. It's available in ebook. It's available in print on safeguardyoursoul.com. And you're going to learn so much from the Bible in that book. We follow the Nehemiah 8:8 principle. We give the scripture. And we talk about the scripture. Galatians 3:1. We're talking about the Nicolaitan subversion of the body of Christ, of people, I should say. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched, that has to do with witchcraft, bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul had set forth evidently or clearly, he had announced and preached Jesus Christ in his fullness. And yet these people had moved their eyes off the fullness of God through Christ and in Christ and the full, sufficient, wonderful, great salvation provided through him and by him, I should say, on to something else. In this case, was law keeping. Because you and I are saved and spirit-filled doesn't mean that we can't come under the spirit of witchcraft. We got to be careful. Now, he says in verse 2 of Galatians 3, this only would I learn of you, received ye the spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith in God, not man. Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So as I was studying the word this morning, I was reminded by the Holy Spirit, I believe, and he was showing me that there's a spirit behind people. Now let me back up for a minute. Listen, let's give an overview. The Nicolaitan spirit is most clearly physically seen operating like in the Catholic Church, where the clergy rules over the peasants, the classes that they've created in the Roman empires, where that came out of, which is totally pagan, where the rulers rule over the people, the few elitist rulers, if you will. And if you study those rulers like the popes, you're going to find the most vile corruption known to mankind. So they're anything but godly. So you got the clergy and the laity. People look at it that way. And these Bible college and seminaries are teaching this, teaching their students how to market and how to position themselves as the leader and have the respect and the money and everything else of the people. Now, that's an obvious thing. The Catholic Church, anybody who's truly born again sees that the Catholic Church is completely false. It's antichrist, and it's not any stretch of the imagination a New Testament structure. Now, the Spirit was quickening me this morning, and you weigh this yourself, that there are those, and we've seen this over the last few years especially, there are those who creep into our midst, as the Bible said they would, and try to position themselves as having a superior knowledge, and they overthrow the faith of some. As Paul said, these devils overthrow the faith of some. I believe that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he's speaking about, I believe it was Hymenaeus. Paul marks two people in each of the four chapters of 2 Timothy. Speaking of these deceivers in the midst of the church, it says in verse 15, but study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. for they will increase unto more ungodliness. See, you got to know the word. You got to study to show yourself approved, as he said in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, so that you'll know what is a babbling, what's nonsense, which has no significance, and true and false. And he said, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, like gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus. Here's a guy named by name. And Philetus, another guy marked by name, who concerning the faith have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some by their lie. This particular lie was that the resurrection's already passed. I believe that means the return of Christ, where he raises us up. And by this false teaching in their midst, they overthrew the faith of some. And so that's what these people do. They creep into our midst, and they overthrow the faith of some. And the specific instance I'm talking about that we've observed over the last few years is where people come in with this line that basically vaunting themselves above others, that they understand Hebrew custom, and they understand the Hebrew language, and so they have a superior knowledge, and basically sit down, shut up, and listen to me. And that's a big deception. And I'll tell you why. Because the Word of God establishes that the Holy Spirit of God, who is God Almighty, is your teacher. Jesus said he would teach you all things, and he would lead you into all truth, and he would glorify me, not a man, but me. John 14:26 and 16:13 and 14. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, that you have the anointing of God in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Ultimately, all learning comes from God and in the heart and life of the believer. Now, that doesn't mean we don't share scripture back and forth with one another that God uses to teach us, of course. But ultimately, God has to give that understanding. And the Holy Spirit is never miss on his duty, or remiss, I think is the word. Now, here's an interesting verse. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul said, "The Lord give thee understanding in all things." Paul did not position himself as one who needed to be the teacher. No, he said, "The Lord give you understanding in all things." 2 Timothy 2:7, I want you to memorize that one. God preserved to us his word in our language, and we have the Holy Spirit in the King James Bible, by the way, and we have the Holy Spirit to teach us the pure milk of the word and the meat of the word. He didn't say that he was going to give the Greek and Hebrew to teach us. He said he was given the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows all things, past, present, and future, folks. If he wanted us to rely on the original languages that the Bible was written in, as if God couldn't translate it into our language or something, and he did in the King James, we don't need the Greek and the Hebrew. So if God wanted us to go back to the original languages, why didn't he tell us that? Did God Almighty, the all-knowing, omniscient God, forget to tell us something we needed? No. He told us something different. He said, the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, he will teach you all things, and he's going to lead you in all truth. The Holy Spirit teaches you and establishes you in the faith, beloved, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you study the Word of God, that's how it works. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The best way of interpretation is not going to the original languages. That's cool to peek into that here and there. That's fine. But the idea that people come up with trying to vaunt themselves above other believers is that they know the Jewish customs and the Jewish background and all that, so they have superior knowledge. And basically, you can't even understand the Bible because you don't know all this stuff. That's ridiculous. One guy recently even went so far as basically say, you might as well not even read the self-evident truth of Scripture, self-revealing truth of Scripture, because you don't know all these. Those things of the Jewish culture, friend, were only mere types and shadows of what Christ in the New Testament is now the substance of. And you have that New Testament, all 27 books of the Scriptures, to reveal that to you with the Holy Spirit. So don't let any man beguile you of your reward, even Christ your reward, in a voluntary humility, in a feigned greater understanding. These guys are, they're master deceivers. Don't let them subvert your faith, acting as if they're superior in their knowledge and that you don't have any knowledge. Because listen, read Colossians 2 and you'll really get a real spiritual life when you do. You get enlightened. It says in verse 3, and I know many of you study this chapter, and probably more than me, so that's, I'm joking around a little bit there. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Colossians 2:3. It's in Christ, friend, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are revealed. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He's warning about people beguiling you with enticing words. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Listen to verse 8, Colossians 2. Beware lest any mere man, that's not just the Mormons, the Catholics, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are obvious outside cults. They're outside of true Christianity. But that's those in our midst. And even those amidst the remnant who creep up and creep in to steal the hope of the believer. Don't let it happen. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, if you got Christ, you got everything. If you don't have Christ, you don't have anything other than the ability to repent and call on him. Verse 10, and that's God-given. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. You're not complete in understanding all the festivals and all the Jewish customs or the Greek and the Hebrew. You're complete in Christ, revealed to you by his Spirit through his word. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Let's drop down to verse 14, blotting out. Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He nailed the handwriting of ordinances to the cross. That was the Jewish, of the Jewish background and of the Old Testament. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm not saying we can't learn from those things. I'm not dismissing that. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament that we're to learn from those things twice. One of them is Romans 15:4. But that's not necessary for understanding Christ. If that gives you a fuller understanding, that's fine. But that doesn't subvert the New Testament scriptures or your ability to learn the things of God by the Spirit and the Word. Verse 16, as a Gentile believer, there's only one body in Christ, folks. He broke down the middle wall or partition and made us one body. Ephesians 2, read it. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. In other words, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is your all in all, you're complete in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In light of this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow. Those were a mere shadow of things to come. They're inferior. That's why they were superseded by the new covenant. But the body is of Christ, verse 17 finishes. If you read Hebrews 8 or the whole book of Hebrews, you'll find that the Old Testament was done away, the old covenant. Now we have a new covenant, a better covenant, based upon better promises. It supersedes and makes obsolete the old covenant. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. That's what a lot of false teachers do. The false teachers, folks, aren't just people with pulpits or local church buildings and all. They're right in our midst, just individuals that are false teachers, heretics, causing divisions by trying to elevate themselves in our midst as the man that knows everything because he studied the Hebrew or he knows some customs of the Old Testament or whatever. Those things are profitable, I'm sure, but not to be over elevated or to be used to elevate ourselves. That's not the spirit of humility that Christ said would be in any, all of his true leaders who are servants among the people of God, not those who put themselves over, but those that put themselves under. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. We don't have dominion over your faith, we're helpers of your joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24. So let no man beguile you. Jesus saved you. You're complete in him. In him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In light of this, don't let any man beguile you, verse 18, of your reward. Jesus is your exceeding great reward. Genesis 15:1. In a voluntary humility or a feigned humility or position and worshiping of angels and intruding into those things which he had not seen. Listen to this. Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. You know, in 1 Timothy, it speaks of those who go about teaching things and they neither know what they say nor whereof they affirm. And when you start learning the word more and more, you're going to see that some of these guys are nothing but clouds and wind without rain, as 2 Peter describes false teachers. And also Jude, they're clouds and wind without rain, they're quoting from Proverbs. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But yet they are teaching stuff. and opinions and stuff like this and drawing conclusions that aren't biblically Christ-centered. See, they need to know what they say nor whereof they affirm. You got to be careful not to be misled by people that are vaunting themselves. And they're not going to necessarily come out and say, I'm the man of the hour, but they're going to do it by acting as if they have a superior line of understanding and a key of knowledge. That's when you know you're dealing with a cultist, a false teacher, a wolf. They're vainly puffed up by their own fleshly mind, as we read in the end of Colossians 2:18. They're vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. He's driven by pride and arrogance and the desire to rule over others. That's a spirit of witchcraft and self-elevation, as we see in Diotrephes in 3 John. Verse 19, and not holding the head. Anybody who's teaching isn't magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the capital H-E-A-D, is a false teacher. Okay, I don't care if he uses scripture and does all kinds of other stuff. If Christ isn't being magnified and clearly, evidently set forth before the people, like Galatians 1 said, then you got a false teacher. You got a full wolf in the midst. He's there to be seen of men, to be Mr. Wonderful, to be the guy that knows everything and everybody looks to. Beware, folks. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be, see the body, verse 19, increases in with the increase of God and receives nourishment only as Jesus is upheld. Only as Jesus is upheld. And then the next verses after that in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't allow men to get your attention on them. Seek God. Put your affection on things above, not on the earth. Seek Christ, to know him. Hallelujah. That's the high calling of God, is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind. Some of you need to forget those false teachings, forget those false notions, false traditions, and taintings of mere men or wolves. You see that now in your past. And forget those things and reach forth unto those things which are before, even Christ in heavenly places. Reach forth unto those things which are before, passing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:10-14. So if you've been risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. He's making intercession for you, beloved, as one of his children, his special saints, one of those who are the apple of his eye. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, including earthly men. Verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. God bless you, friend. Feel free to avail yourself to safeguardyoursoul.com, a website created to edify and help people learn more and more of the Lord. Safeguardyoursoul.com. God bless you. All right, we're talking about false teachers who rise up in our midst, as the Bible repeatedly says they were. We do it. Cults that are very obvious on the outside of evangelical or biblical Christianity, I should say, are not the most dangerous threat, but domestic ones, not the foreign, but domestic ones, right in our midst, as Paul warned about Acts 20:27-32, are the most deadly. They creep in unawares, undetected. But the more we learn, the more we walk through, the more we're able to detect and discern them. That's why we have the gift of the Spirit, the discerning of spirits. I want you to pray that God gives you the discerning of spirits. How many times can you and I look back on our lives and see people we met who posed as one thing and we found out later they were another? They were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they came into our midst and they wreaked havoc. What if we'd have had more discernment back then? We'd have knew more scripture and had the gift of the discerning of spirits, one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, working more powerfully in our lives. Do you think there's a possibility we could have averted or diverted that type of person away from us? Avoid them, which the Bible says to do, or even reject them, and have saved ourselves and our families and a lot of other people a lot of problems that they went through as a result of that wolf that crept in unawares? Paul said this, that concerning one of the eight people he names by name in 2 Timothy, the whole book, he says one of them, Alexander the coppersmith, he said in 2 Timothy 4:14, that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. So notice, of whom be thou aware also. When a wolf comes in and you know they're a wolf, and you see some things that concern you, it's your responsibility before the Lord to tell others around you to beware, beware, beware. That's what Paul did to these believers and to Timothy, to warn about Alexander the coppersmith, to tell them to beware of this guy. This guy's a deceiver. So that's not gossip. That's constructive information that's to protect the body of Christ. They're to be marked. People like that are going to be, or should be marked, that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, concerning heretics. A heretic is more than somebody that just teaches a falsehood. A heretic is more than just somebody who teaches a falsehood. The definition of a heretic is that he causes division. If you look into the Greek and stuff and study that word, he's causing divisions unnecessarily. Doesn't mean he's even teaching a false doctrine, but he may be a blatant false doctrine, but he may be offering opinions or whatever and subversive in his pride and causing divisions. And I believe a fresh reading of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, will clear a lot of this stuff up and will help define the will of God and the instructions of the Lord concerning these people and what to do with them. Now, in the Life and the Spirit study Bible, on the Titus 3:10 verse, which says, after the first and second admonition to reject a heretic, let me read that passage here, Titus 3:9 through 11, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Unprofitable and vain. The Bible says avoid them. Be about your Father's business. Don't get tangled up. Don't let Satan wear out the saints, as it says in the book of Daniel, by causing you to spend all your time and effort and energy arguing about stuff with people that don't want to be convinced anyway. They're subverted. Verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, the Life in the Spirit study Bible had a good note. It says, heretics are false teachers who teach opinions and doctrines they have no biblical basis for, and they create division. After a second admonition proves ineffective in dealing with such persons, they must be rejected or expelled from church, from the assembly, or from your midst. Those who reject biblical truth and substitute their own ideas and opinions are perverted and sinning. And folks, let me tell you, unquote, some folks even use scripture to do this, but they twist the scriptures, like Paul said many do, 2 Corinthians 2:17. So a heretic is more than someone who teaches a falsehood. It's a person that causes divisions unnecessarily. Heretics operate by personal pride, and just like the spirit of Jezebel or the Jezebelian type people. It's the same Antichrist spirit, really. Heretics operate by their personal pride and wish to be elevated amidst God's people. So they usually learn about some obscure teaching from another heretic and then begin to propagate that lie or opinion among God's people. And they do it very forcefully, even when it's a non-essential. They cause a lot of division. The Bible says that we're to endeavor or work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we read in Ephesians 4:3, which I highly encourage that you memorize that. We're to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, not look for ways to cause division. That's ungodly. That's of the devil. It's earthly, sensual, devilish, is what we see in James 3:13-17. The difference between a heretic and a person who is a true, humble servant is that a heretic causes divisions unnecessarily. A heretic induces division unnecessarily. And God doesn't like that, folks. How good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity? Isn't that what we read in Psalm 133, verse 1? It sure is. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? Now, in James 3, the half-brother of Jesus, James, writes about the wisdom that is from below of the devil, and says it's earthly, sensual, devilish. And he contrasts that with the fruit of righteousness that is sown in peace of them that make peace. In the last verse, let's read this passage, James 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, this passage is sandwiched. He starts off with the wise man and he ends up with the wise man. But in between, he speaks of the wolves, the heretics in our midst. Let me read it again, verse 13. Let me pick it up there, James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation or way of life trusting God, that is, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and of course that's born out of pride, right? Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So we conclude biblically that bitter envying and strife, self-glory and all this stuff comes out of pride. It's only by pride that there can be contention. Proverbs 13:10 might be one you want to write down on an index card with the reference in the King James and memorize it. Only by pride cometh contention. Only. If there's contention and strife, it only came out of pride. That's the source. Somebody that's not submitted to the Lord, humbled, it's the opposite of pride. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and what? Every evil work. But the wisdom, here he goes back to the truth and the thing that we should covet and desire and walk in. But the wisdom that is from above is talking about earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that's of the devil and coming born out of pride of the devil and born out of pride. Remember Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. So verse 17, finishing up here this passage, but the wisdom that is from above is what? First what? Pure. Then peace was pure. It's pure of any desire to be exalted of self, but only to elevate Christ and to be a blessing to his people. The servant among you that most highly exalted is going to be the servant. God wants you and I to become more and more servants. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, purified motives. God can clean our motives up. None of us got saved and had pure motives right away. It's a process of sanctification. I love to pray the Psalms. Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, as if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. So the wisdom that is from above, the divine wisdom found in a man or a woman, is what? First pure, then peaceable. Peaceable, just not causing strife, but peaceable. That's the opposite of a person that's a heretic who's causing strife unnecessarily. And we're to be separated from them. We are to reject them, mark them until they repent, if they do. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, not always having to have its own way, but gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, objective and honest. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is a very rare, rare wisdom, regrettably today, that we see manifested in a man or a woman. When you see it, you'll never, ever, ever forget it. You'll never forget it. Heresy means more than just a lie, as we spoke of earlier, or an opinion. Even though one is not teaching a false doctrine, if he is causing division, he is a heretic. Now, the Bible tells us that there must be also heresies among you, so that there can be a division between the true body of Christ and those that are counterfeit, that feign to be of God, but only have a form of godliness, but they deny the power or the authority of Jesus Christ to reign. That's the difference here, folks. Any individual submitted to God, truly humbled before the Lord, truly serving the Lord, is not going to be a heretic. He's not going to be going around trying to cause divisions. Now, if division gets caused because somebody preaches the truth in love and puts it forth, that's a separator. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. But among the true brethren, the devil's using somebody to introduce strife, and they're to be separated from. There's a natural dividing line between the children of the Lord and the children of Satan. And many of the children of Satan creep in, so beware. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There's a purpose for heresies, that the true believers can be made manifest, can be seen clearly amidst the people of God. In my opinion, there is a subversive spirit that is working among us to discourage the saints, robbing them of their hope that God gave them and gives them. And one of the ways they're doing this is by teaching people that they can't really understand the Word of God, which is an attack on the Lord. And it's an attack right in the midst of the people of God by prideful, evil-hearted men who subvert the truth and have crept in aware. Now, they subvert the truth. The Bible talks about subversion. It's good to subvert convert or bring convert people to Jesus. Let's read a few instances on subversion. There's a good and a bad subversion. Acts 15:24. For as much as ye have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no commandment. So these false teachers went out from true teachers, the apostles, and they taught falsehood right in their midst. Beware. Subverting your souls is the phrase we see. Acts 15:24. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:14, where this word subversion or subverting appears again. It says, 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That is, subverting or converting them over to the truth. But an evil-hearted man who cannot do anything but bring forth bad fruit, because the tree is known by his fruit, is going to try to subvert people over to his evil ways, while true believers subvert others to the way of truth, the way of the Lord. All right, Titus 1:11, of the false teachers that are in our midst, Paul says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, or for personal gain, to be lifted up and to receive the money and stuff like that, which gives you the power. The Bible says they're enemies of the cross of Christ in the end of Philippians 3, and they mind earthly things, and their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. They serve self. Titus 3:11, knowing, another instance of this word subverted, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And he's talking about the heretic in particular. Let's read that passage again. Titus 3. We're going to look at 9 through 11. Titus 3. You can learn a whole lot in these pastoral epistles, folks. Really encourage you to become very, very familiar with them. Titus 3:9-11. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Heretic, one who's coming amidst you and causing contentions and introducing them and disturbing the peace of the body of Christ. He's an heretic. Knowing that he that is such is what? Subverted and sinneth and being condemned of himself. These people that do this are subverted. They're men of corrupt minds, as Paul wrote in another place. They have a subversive spirit, vaunting themselves amidst God's people as they feign to have. They fake. They put off that they have this great understanding, greater than others. And they use different kinds of excuses to get that point across, to try to convince people that they're somehow superior in their understanding. Basically, they're positioning themselves to in a Nicolaitan spirit of witchcraft to reign over those people. Christ is the only Lord over the individual lives of each and every believer. And the Nicolaitan spirit is subversive. It comes to subvert that truth, that biblical state that God has purchased for you and I, that place where we dwell in the secret place of the Most High with our Lord. And we serve the Lord Christ. The Bible tells us that we're to not be the servants of men. You're bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. 1 Corinthians 7:23. I want you to memorize this one. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Everything you do should be as unto the Lord, not to men, folks. The believers, Paul told them in 2 Corinthians 8:5, that they were supposed to submit first to God, then to men. Your submission to a man is in vain if you're not submitted to God. That's ridiculous. And that's how the thing works with these Nicolaitan rulers, leaders who rule over the people. And they do it with great subtlety, like Satan, who is the most subtle of creatures we see in the Garden of Eden. And what this does, as they reign over God's people, it creates another Catholic type system where men are allowed to reign over other men unduly, which is not what the Lord had in mind concerning leaders, as we read in 1 Peter 5:1-6, where told that elders are to rule with humility. The elders which are among you, it says in verse 1, I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter writes, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Most people in leadership today that feign to be serving God are not feeding the flock. They're not putting out scripture after scripture. No, it's anything but that. And that's what you need to look for in a man and a leader. Is he feeding the flock of God with the pure milk of the word and the meat? If he's not, he's false on that basis alone. So we're to feed the flock, the elder, feed the flock of God, not your flock, the flock of God. which is among you. See, this is the liberty you and I need to stand fast in, friend, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We're no man's possession or property or to be unduly ruled over by any man in spiritual authority in particular. Taking the oversight thereof, not the iron fist, not the force, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or not unwillingly or by force ruling over others, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre or eagerness for personal gain, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Notice, let me read it again. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Whose heritage? God's heritage, not your heritage. There's only one nail-scarred risen Savior. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And again, 1 Corinthians 7:27, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Verse 3 again. 1 Peter 5:3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's a title for Jesus, it refers to Jesus, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Those that are faithful, overseers. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yet all of you be subject one to another. Ooh, there you go. Boy, the Nicolaitane leader doesn't want you to know that. We're to submit one to another. Why? They don't want to submit to anybody. They're not teachable. They're full of pride. They're subverted. They're men of corrupt minds. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In the Nicolaitane system, where everyone has to look to and be enamored, if you will, with the elite, quote-unquote, anointed ones who know the Greek and know the Hebrew and feign to have a superior knowledge because they have a seminary degree or whatever they use, to try to vaunt themselves above people in their witchcraft. That's a Catholic system. That's not a New Testament system. We're reading about New Testament system with which the Bible reveals. It's amazing if we just read the Bible and be reprogrammed. We need the washing of water by the word, folks, that we're to be submitted one to another. If you're called to be a leader, that doesn't mean you can't learn from a guy that just got saved last week. You certainly can. I've learned a lot from people that have been saved a whole lot less length of time than myself. Jesus said that these truths are revealed to babes. God chooses to reveal them to me. Sometimes people that lead get so much pride, God can't speak to them anymore. They don't have fresh, living revelation and bread from heaven. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, those that are living in pride, that is, and hast revealed them unto babes. I like Ecclesiastes 4:13. It says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. An older person in leadership who will no longer, who has hardened his heart. He's bitter. He's got ugly pride eating him like a canker inside, like cancer. So he can't receive correction. He can't be teachable. He can't learn. He's miserable. You see, these people that we're talking about, these Nicolaitanes who come to subvert that relationship that Christ died to give between himself and the individual Christian that he saves and himself. They seek to reign as gods and kings among God's children, usurping the place that belongs only to Christ. This is Antichrist. It's totally Antichrist. This usurpation, it's an evil system of clergy and laity, whether spoken or unspoken, where people are broken up into classes, one superior to the other, and the other one considered inferior, whether spoken or unspoken. This is that Antichrist Catholic system that comes out of paganism way before the Catholic Church. Today, we see it in different packages. It's crept in to our midst, but the same devil is behind it. Jesus said he hates this system, the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, conquer the laity. The way they conquer, again, is to deceive the people, the individual or the body of people or both, into believing they can't personally understand the Lord and his word or sufficiently walk with God without them. Again, Paul said that we don't have dominion over your faith. We're helpers of your joy. He didn't position himself as their teacher and leader and they needed him. He said, the Lord give you understanding in all things. 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul had the opposite approach that these guys had as being led by the one who is the Son of God. Paul was led by the one who is this very Son of God and who himself came, Jesus came and dwelt among us, not over us. Isn't that amazing? And Paul had the same spirit of humility. 2 Corinthians 1:24, again, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith in God, that is, ye stand. We're helpers of your joy. We're here set by God to put wind underneath your wings. Now, in light of this truth, if these things really are true, and I believe they are clearly, let's finish by looking at 1 John 2, some verses. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 and then 26 through 28. Verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You, individual believer, know all things because of the unction of the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And that no lie is of the truth. He said, ye know it. These people didn't have necessarily some kind of higher education. They knew it by the Spirit and the Word. Ye know it. And that no lie is of the truth. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Verse 26 says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. See, there are those in our midst trying to seduce us, trying to seduce you, my friend. God is warning us. Verse 27, but the anointing, in light of this deception that's in our midst, people trying to seduce you away from Christ, that's the Satan's whole mission. And he uses those wolves in sheep's clothing who come into our midst. God wants to give us an expanded revelation that wolves in sheep's clothing aren't necessarily always in pulpits or have this prominent leadership with a lot of following. They come right in our midst through the internet, through Facebook, through whatever on the internet or people amongst us. Verse 27, 1 John 2, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you of all things, of how many things? All things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, in other words, have no doubt, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Those who allow themselves to be beguiled and move the way from the hope of the gospel, moved away from Jesus, who is the gospel, are not going to be ready when he comes. They've already been subverted, and that's a shame. We're to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, beloved, seeking God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and never letting any man become an idol shepherd, an idol in your midst, Zechariah 11:17 speaks of. Paul went out of his way to humble himself among the people of God. We read things like this in Paul's writings. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, not of self. Then he says in 4:5, 2 Corinthians 4:5, easy to remember, 3:5 and 4:5 of 2 Corinthians, for we preach not ourselves. See, so many today in leadership do things and say things to position themselves as your leaders. They're not your leaders. Jesus is the only hero, the only head of the church. They're to be humbly serving, not spending their time elevating themselves. It's just done real subtly to position themselves in an usurping a place that usurps the authority of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of humility and humbly serving. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servant, for Jesus' sake. They preach Jesus and themselves servants, 2 Corinthians 4:5. Let's finish with this. 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 5. Paul says, just before this in the first chapter, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus, that is, it's all the fullness of God is in Jesus. Verse 31 of the first chapter, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come with this great oration or these skills, for I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in what? Weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't put himself off to be somebody, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? This is it. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's whole ministry was set forth that people would trust God and not him, so he purposely came without excellency of speech, so that their faith would not be in him. So we see four qualifications to speak as a humble servant for Christ. Number one, not being eloquent of speech. This is right here in the text. Verse 1, not to be one that has excellency of speech. Number 2, weakness. Paul said he came in much weakness. He came in fear and trembling. Several things here. Number three, fear. These are four qualifications to speak for Christ as a humble servant, so that people's faith is in God, put in God through your preaching, not in you, and in trembling. Does that sound like today? No, it's just the opposite in the modern church, where we do just the opposite. We try to see how eloquent we can become, how strong instead of weak, how bold instead of fearful, and how confident in self instead of trembling before the one true Almighty God. God bless you, friend. I hope that the Word of God is working richly in your life, and circumcising your heart, and by the Spirit conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.